Okay, this evening, I'm going to try to bring a message from Psalm 57. And the title of the message is taken from verse 7. Verse 7. You see verse 7? David said, "My heart is fixed. My heart is set. Oh God, my heart is fixed." And because it is fixed upon him, David said, "I will sing. I will sing unto thee. I will give praise and honor unto thee. My heart is fixed." Notice the marginal reference on the word fixed also means prepared. Both are true. The heart of the believer is fixed upon the exalted and victorious Lord Jesus Christ. We can also say as believers, our heart has been prepared. Our heart has been prepared to serve him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. What a blessed thing it is to have a heart fixed by God. And I'll tell you what that heart means in a minute when we get down to that verse. And to have our heart prepared, to have a willingness and a need and a necessity to worship God, to seek his favor in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now again, David was fleeing from his enemies. And as he was fleeing from his enemies, he's also fleeing unto the Lord God Almighty. David is fleeing unto the King of glory in his heart for refuge, for strength, for grace to help in time of need. Physically, he was running from his enemies. But in his heart, spiritually, he was running and seeking mercy in God himself, in Christ. And that's where the mercy of God is revealed and given and provided for us in Christ alone. Now look at verse 1. "Be merciful. Be merciful unto me. Be merciful unto me, O God." You know, God delights to show mercy. Seeing that God delights to show mercy, it would be awful wise to ask God to be merciful unto us, would it not? Most folks aren't interested in mercy. Most folks are just interested in merit. But the believer, being taught of God, is a mercy beggar before God. "Be merciful unto me, O God." And then he repeats himself. It's not a vain repetition, is it? "Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. I look to thee alone in the shadow of thy wings." And that refers to the mercy seat. "I will make my refuge until all these calamities are overpast." Now here's our constant need. Because we are sinners through and through. We're sinners by nature, sinners by birth. Because we're sinners through and through, we have a constant need of God's mercy, God's forgiveness, his grace. A wise man taught of God will pray and ask for mercy. As we read earlier, in that prayer that the Lord, or that parable that the Lord gave about two men that went to the temple to pray, the one as a proud, arrogant, self-righteous man, the other as a mercy beggar, he cried out for mercy, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A wise man taught of God will ask the Lord for mercy. Have you ever asked the Lord for mercy? Have you ever called upon him, "Lord, forgive me for all my sin. Be merciful to me"? The foolish and the self-righteous man, like the Pharisee, will only come before God and, you know, he didn't really pray at all. He just stood before God and bragged on himself, didn't he? There was no prayer in that. No begging God in that. He said, "Well, I just thank you. I'm not like that man over there. He's a miserable, wretched man. You know, I'm somebody." You reckon God heard his prayer? You reckon God showed mercy to him? Well, the Lord said he didn't. He went down to his house condemned rather than the other. It is right, therefore, to pray for mercy. It is right, therefore, to approach the throne of grace and beg for mercy. It is right to seek mercy where mercy is found. Would you seek mercy? Would you have mercy of God? Well, seek it where it's found. Turn over here to Psalm 59, verse 16. 59, verse 16, "I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy In the morning. For thou hast been my defense and the refuge, and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense. Now look at this. You see the last part of verse 17? He's a God of my mercy. Mercy originates with Him. He's a God of my mercy. Since God is a God of mercy, the Scriptures also say that He's a Father of all mercy. The Scriptures also teach us that He delights to show mercy. Therefore, it's most fitting to seek mercy in whom it is found, in Christ. It's right and it's honoring unto God Almighty to seek mercy in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the difference? We often use the word grace, and we often use the word mercy. What is the difference between grace and mercy? There is a difference. Let me see if I can give you this definition. Grace is God graciously giving to us what we do not deserve. Of His unmerited sovereign favor, God graciously giving to us what we do not deserve. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And that's what He has done. God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him give us all things? So grace is God graciously giving to us what we do not deserve. Therefore we sing with old John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." It is amazing grace that God would be gracious unto us and bless us abundantly. We're not deserving of His grace, are we? Certainly not. What is mercy then? Well, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. God not giving us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Nothing but wrath. Nothing but judgment. As one old preacher said, I believe it was old Ralph Barnard, that said anything this side of hell is mercy. Mercy. God not giving us what we do deserve. Do any of us deserve God's favor? Do any of us deserve God's mercy? You can't merit grace. You can't merit mercy. Mercy is sovereignly given of God, and He gives it to whom He will. Now we know this from the Scripture. His mercy is undeserved. His mercy is undeserved. The Scripture in Titus 3:5 said, it's not by work of righteousness which we have done, is it? But according to His mercy, He saved us. So mercy is undeserved. None of us are deserving of God's mercy, are we? We certainly don't merit it. Secondly, His mercy is plenteous. Plenteous. Turn over here to Psalm 103. He is plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103. You know, He has a storehouse of mercy, and you cannot exhaust His mercy. And we're going to see here, His mercies are everlasting. But look at Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and He is plenteous in mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. So His mercy is undeserved. His mercy is plenteous. His mercy is unfailing. We read in Lamentation 3:23 that His mercies are new every morning, and it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Something else about His mercy, His mercies are not temporary. You know, His mercies are eternal. I can show you that. Turn over here to Psalm 136. And you look at Psalm 136 carefully, and it tells us all about the mercy, all about the mercy of the Lord. Psalm 136. You turn and read this with me. But look at verse 1. And this is all the way through this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doeth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, you got the idea? You got the point? His mercies they endure forever. Everlasting mercy. Something else about his mercy is sovereign, isn't it? Not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy. When Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, remember what the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you, and I will be merciful and gracious to whom I will. God's greatest glory is my greatest need. Show me your glory. I'll be merciful. His greatest glory is my greatest need. I need mercy. The mercy of God. His mercy is my greatest need. We read this in the book of Ephesians, remember? When it described everything we are by nature, dead in sin, without God, without hope, children of wrath, even as others. But then it said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead and in sin, and hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to take my place before the throne of God Almighty as a mercy beggar, knowing that he delights to show mercy, knowing that his mercy is plenteous, unfailing, eternal, and sovereign. He doesn't have to show mercy to me, but I'm going to beg mercy. I'm going to come boldly before the throne of his grace and ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. And remember this, as you read through Scripture, I've never read when the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, walked among men, anyone who sought him with a need of mercy was turned away. I've never read one case. That woman who had the issue of blood, blind Bartimaeus, that leper that approached the Lord and fell down and worshiped him and said, Lord, you can heal me if you will. You can make me whole. And he said, I will. Be thou healed. That ought to encourage all of us to ask God for mercy, grace to help in time of need. Because God is merciful and God delights to show mercy, look what it says in the second part of verse 1. David said, my soul trusteth in thee. Where else can a guilty soul look for grace and help? Grace to help in time of need, but unto him. He has all power to save us. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. He has all righteousness to justify guilty sinners. He has all grace to sustain us, all wisdom to enlighten us, and full atonement to pardon us. And he makes us complete in Christ. Now, wouldn't it be insanity to trust something other than Christ? To trust some other person than the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of salvation? You remember he spoke that parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Sadly, many people today, they trust in themselves. They think that their morality somehow recommends them to God. Or somehow they think that what they have done or given removes God's wrath. That's not so. He has all power to forgive, all righteousness to justify, all grace to save me, all wisdom to enlighten me, and full atonement to set me free. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we stand complete. Now look at the second part, the third part of verse 1. I trust in thee. Yea, and he uses this rather homely illustration. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until all these calamities be overpassed. Now turn back to one other psalm. We've seen this before. Psalm 36, verse 7. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Now here's the illustration. In the shadow of thy wings, David said, I'll make my refuge. Some of you may have been raised on a farm, I don't know. But used to be on the farm that a lot of times the chickens would run loose. The chickens would just run loose. And oftentimes when mama, the hen, mother hen, would have a bunch of little bitty chicks, and when the storm approaches and the clouds get black and the thunder rolls and the rain begins, mama hen will just kind of spread her wings and all them little chicks will just run right under the shadow of her wings. You know, they find great comfort there, don't they? They find great delight there. And that's the illustration that he's given here. The Lord Jesus Christ spreads the shadow of his wing, the wing of his love, the wing of his grace, and we make our refuge under the shadow of his wing. This also has a reference to the mercy seat. Over that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies were the winged creatures that covered that mercy seat, where that blood on the Day of Atonement was shed, covering the broken law of God. And we know that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mercy seat. We take our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find great comfort and delight in him. In the time of trouble, we run into him. We run to him, and we rest. I recently did a study through the book of Ruth. And you know the story of how Ruth fell in love with Naomi and fell in love with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And Naomi said to Ruth, "The Lord had blessed thee. The Lord God of Israel had blessed thee, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And we trust under the power of his wing, the power of his grace. And this again refers to the mercy seat till all these calamities be overpassed. Our prayer is, "Lord, hide me under your mighty wing daily, that I might find strength and grace and mercy in these times of trouble, calamities, these days of wickedness. Hide me until they're all gone, and then take me home where there will be no more trouble, no more calamities, no more death, no more sickness, no more trial." Let's see if we can find that and read about it over in Revelation 21. Turn over there. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 2 says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, and the former things are all passed away." He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. "Lord, hide me until that day, and then take me to thee on high." Now look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 back at Psalm 57. Now this is one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms, and maybe one of my favorite verses in all of God's Word. I said one of my favorites. I have many favorites. "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." He performs all things for his covenant children. Our prayers are unto the Most High God. Now, how high is God? Can we preach him too big? Can we preach him too high? Is there any danger of doing that, giving too much honor and glory unto God alone? Look at Psalm 135. I don't think so. "Not unto us, O Lord," David said, "not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory." Psalm 135, verse 5. "I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." He's above all, isn't he? "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In heaven, the earth, the seas, and deep places." Our God, whom we serve, is the Almighty God. He's not a peanut God. He's the Most High God. He is the Almighty God. He is the absolute sovereign God who does what He will, with whom He will, when He will, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. However exalted our enemies may seem to be, our great God and Savior is higher than all. He has no rival, does He? Does anybody rival His power? Is the devil a rival to God's power? Absolutely not. The devil is God's devil. There is none higher than Him, God Almighty, for He can easily defend us, deliver us, and defeat all our enemies. You see, our enemies are His enemies, those who are opposed to the gospel. And then He makes this glorious statement, He performeth all things for me. All things. All things. Now, make a mental note sometime or jot this down. Look up in the Scripture these two words, all things. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to God by Christ Jesus. All things are working together for good to them who are called according to God's purpose. All things. He performs all things for His people. Now that's good news, because I'm unable to perform anything to accomplish salvation. How about you? Are you a helpless sinner? I am. He performs all things for His covenant people. He has brought in an everlasting righteousness by His doing, His dying. He has brought in complete redemption from all sin by His blood atonement. And He has made us, by His grace, regenerated us and made us new creatures in Christ. Everything we need, He has performed for us and freely given that unto us. That's the good news of the gospel. All things have been supplied, and rightly so, for the Lord has performed all things in salvation for us. Whatever the Lord undertakes for us, He will and has accomplished all things for us. Now, here's another companion scripture to this, and let's turn and read it. Job 23. Job 23. Verse 13. Job 23, verse 13. But He is of one mind, who can turn Him? God's of one mind, who can turn Him? And what His soul desireth, even that, well, maybe it'll get done. No, what His soul desireth, even that He doeth. He performeth the thing that's appointed for me. You see, He's not appointed us to wrath, but He has appointed us unto salvation. It says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Jot that down right there. He performeth the thing that's appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. He's performed all things for us. We cannot accomplish salvation. That's impossible. But with the Lord, all things are possible. You remember the disciples asking Him that question, Lord, who then can be saved? He said, with men it is impossible, but with me, all things are possible. God, who has begun a good work in you, He will finish it. He will perform it. He will perfect it. It says in Isaiah 44, He is my shepherd and shall perform, God said, all my pleasure. He prayed, didn't he? Father, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I've finished the work You gave me to do. He performs all things for us and then freely gives it to us. Performs all things. You see, the gospel that we preach, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach, is a declaration of what He has done. The gospel is not a declaration of what we must do. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a declaration of what He has done. That's what sets this ministry apart from everybody else in this community. Their ministry is centered upon what you must do for God. God waiting upon you to do something in order to make His salvation effectual. That's not the message of the Scripture. That's not the message of the gospel. Our message is what he has done for us, not what we must do for him. Do you see the difference? There is a sharp difference. It's the difference between truth and error. It's the difference between life and death. You trust something, you do, and you'll certainly perish in your sin. Okay. David said, I'll cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Now, what kind of performance are we talking about? Look at verse 3. He shall send from heaven. Did he? Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. God sent from the highest resources possible. He sent himself to perform all things for us. He shall send from heaven, and because he has sent from heaven, he shall save me. Save me from the reproach of him that will swallow me up from the accuser of the brethren. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And he did in Christ Jesus. God sent from heaven. He shall send. Notice these two things. He shall send, and he did. And what's the result of that? He shall save. He shall send, and he shall save. This is exactly what God did for us in Christ Jesus. In the fullness of the time, we've read this verse how many times? Galatians 4. You've all quoted, couldn't you? In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. God sent forth his mercy and his truth. By mercy and truth, the scripture said, iniquity is purged. Look over at verse 10, at Psalm 57, verse 10. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens. You see, his mercy is great. Thy truth, his mercy and his truth are great. God cannot show mercy at the expense of his truth, at the expense of his holy justice, but in Christ crucified, both his justice is honored, and his mercy is magnified. And that's the beauty of the gospel. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? So look over here at Psalm 85, another one of my favorite verses. Psalm 85. You see, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ being crucified for our sins, it doesn't change the character of God, does it? Not at all. God does not change. But I tell you what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. All the attributes of God are honored and magnified. His love, his truth, his justice, his wrath. All the attributes of God are honored and magnified in Christ crucified. Look what it says here in Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where did that happen? Christ crucified. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase because of his goodness. Righteousness shall go before him. Now, who is this righteousness? Christ shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. By mercy and truth. By mercy and truth, justice and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In Christ crucified, all the attributes of God are magnified and glorified. Now look at verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire. David had his enemies. And we have, even in this day, those who oppose the gospel of God's grace. Now they may be, and they may appear very religious and very self-righteous, but when you pin them down, in essence, you'll find out they're worshiping another God. They have another gospel. They have another spirit. They have another Jesus, and they have another God. It's not the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Their teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues, they use sharp words. They say very, very many unpleasant things about those who stand for the gospel of God's grace. You say, well, they're not talking about me like that. I tell you what, you take a public stand for the gospel of God's grace, and the enemies will come out of the woodwork. They'll be on you like nobody's business. Now, they'll come out against you, and they'll be against you. We have our enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, how did he fare among the religious of his day? Who were those who hated him the most? It was the self-righteous crowd, wasn't it? That crowd that trusted in themselves. They were so self-righteous and so full of themselves that they went out and held a council how they might destroy him. And they thought they were doing that to their own delight and satisfaction. Look at verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. For they prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they themselves have fallen. The believer's desire in verse 5 is, Lord, be thou exalted. Lord, you be exalted. It says that again in verse 11 of this text, Psalm 57. Be thou exalted, O God above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. That's what every believer's desire. To see Christ exalted in the preaching of the gospel. To see Christ exalted in the life of a person. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ, God has highly exalted him to his right hand. Christ, therefore, of necessity deserves all honor and glory. And that is the eternal song of the redeemed throughout heaven, isn't it? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power, both now and forever. The believer's desire is for Christ to be exalted in us, for Christ in you is a hope of glory. Look at verse 6 for just a moment. I want to work my way down to verse 7 here and camp there for a minute. David said, my enemies have prepared a net, a trap for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Now this was true in the case of Saul, King Saul pursuing David. God delivered him into David's hand. Those who sought Daniel's destruction in the lion's den, you know what happened to them? They ended up in the lion's den, and their family and their children ended up in the lion's den. Haman built a gallows for Mordecai. And you know what happened? Who was hanged? Haman was hanged himself. Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery. You remember they dug a pit and put him in the pit? Sold him into slavery. Well, who ended up in slavery? All of them did for 400 years. The Jews sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what they cried? His blood be on us and our children. And boy, it was. God decimated that place. God brought destruction upon that city and upon them, their families, and their city. Now, look at verse 7. I'll let you go. Verse 7. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise unto thee. Now, when the Scriptures talk about our heart, and oftentimes we say, well, you believe with your heart. And oftentimes we point here. We say, well, you know, just not in the head, but in the heart. And oftentimes we point to the heart, the organ that pumps the blood in our body. But when the Scriptures talk about the heart, or believing with the heart, it's not talking about the physical organ in the midst of our chest. When the Scriptures talk about our heart, it refers to our mind, our understanding, our will, our affections, all that make up the real you. The Scriptures teach us, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 8, the eunuch asked Philip, "What hinders me from being baptized and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ?" And Philip answered him this way, "If you believe with all your heart, you can." With all your heart. That means your mind, your understanding, your will, and your affection. Now let's look at these things for just a moment. By His almighty grace, our hearts have been changed, and He's given us a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He has taken away this stony heart. Grace has changed our mind. You see, by nature, our thinking's all screwed up. We think low thoughts of God and high thoughts of self. But you know, when grace does a work in our heart, grace, by His power, has changed our thinking. He's changed our mind. We now think high thoughts of Him and low thoughts of self. He has caused us to set our affection on Him. Grace has also changed our understanding. What are we by nature? Ignorant. Ignorant. Paul says that of those Jews in Romans 10. Being ignorant of God, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they're going about to establish the righteousness of their own. Grace has changed our understanding. We're no longer seeking salvation by our doing. He's given us an understanding that salvation is not sin or you do something. Salvation is done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's changed our understanding. It says this in 1 John 5:20. He has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true, even in Christ, the true God. So He has changed our mind. We think upon Him, and we think right thoughts of Him. He has changed our understanding. We're no longer ignorant of God. We know who He is. We know what He has done. Grace has also changed our will. Our will. Our will. Man's will is always... They talk about man's will being free. Well, it's not. It's not. Man's will is in bondage. And here's the real issue. When anybody ever starts talking about, well, you know, man has a will and his will is free, and I try to interject this thought, if they'll let me, it's really not the will issue. Because when you really get right down to it, what dictates the will? The nature. The nature. Our will is in bondage to our sinful nature. Therefore, man's will is like free-running water. Now, you like examples, don't you? If I took this cup of water and poured this out on this desk right here, which way is that water going to run? Which way is it going to run? Let's see. Oh, it ran right downhill. Well, how about that? What's its nature? To seek its lowest point. Free-running water doesn't run uphill. Something has to push it uphill. Man's nature is always selfward and downward, never Godward and upward. Something has to push it. Something has to change it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. By nature, our Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Grace has changed our mind, changed our understanding. Grace has changed our will. We now love Him. And grace has changed our affection. Our affection. You know what? Believers now love Him. We love Him. Not like we ought to. Not like we should. Not like we will someday. But we do love Him. We do love Him. Grace has changed our affection. One time we loved ourselves and hated Him. Now we hate ourselves and love Him. We say with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, You see what he's saying here? My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed and my heart is prepared. Our heart is fixed. Not frustrated, but fixed upon the object of our affection. Fixed upon the object of our faith. Christ has established our hearts upon Him. And the foundation of faith is the Word alone. My heart, therefore, is not only fixed, but as the marginal reference has, my heart's prepared. Prepared. Or made ready to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to wait upon His good providence and to serve Him, to witness to others, and to sing of His great goodness. Look what it says in verse 9. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing among the nations. Sing about His mercy and His truth. We are told by the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I will praise Thee among the people, among God's people. I'll praise Him and give Him all the honor and glory. And I'll also do the same among the ungodly. Among the ungodly. I'll praise Him and honor Him and go preach the gospel in all the world as God gives grace to do so. I wanted to look at one other scripture in reference to that. Let me just read it to you. In Psalm 138, David said, I'll praise Thee with my whole heart before the gods, small g, plural, of all the pagan idolatry that goes on in this world, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. That's the heart that's fixed by God. Before the gods will I praise Thee, and I'll sing unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple, praise Thy name for Thy truth, for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name.